How are we this morning? All right. You can have a seat. If you're a guest with us, if you're visiting, thank you for joining us this morning in worship. We are going to be studying Luke chapter 14, and so I want to encourage everyone to grab a Bible. Again, if you're a guest and don't have one, there should be one underneath your seat. And let's go to God in prayer. This morning, Father, we're gathering to take time to slow down, to pause, to remember and reflect as we sit around the Lord's table this morning. We've gathered, Lord, to commemorate, to examine ourselves before we feast at the table that's before us. And I hope that as we listen to your word this morning, Father, that you sprout within us a desire to follow your Son in an intimate way. That as we later this morning take the opportunity to take this cup and this bread, as we lay before you our offerings, that we understand that this is the life you've called us to, a life of sacrifice, a life of giving, as your Son Jesus has given all. And so, Father, please, may you open the eyes of our hearts this morning as we allow the text speak to our hearts, our minds, and to our soul. May we forget about the worries that may be going on in our life, as difficult as they may be. And may we, for a moment, sit at the Lord's table and listen to him. We thank you for the worship and the spirit of worship. We thank you for the fellowship that we have enjoyed. And Lord, we ask that you are pleased with every aspect of our devotion to you this day. And so we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen, church. It's great to be together once again. Last week we were in two separate locations. We were together, though, in spirit, right, and in truth. Some of us went up to Big Bear for the weekend to camp, our annual camping trip, and that was a fun time. In fact, I'd have to admit that I think that was the best camping trip, at least for me, that we've had in all the years that we've done it. But I'm sure you also had a great time for those who did not go camping, because we had worship here. But we're together once again. And we're going to be looking at Luke 14 in our Bible study today before we take the Lord's Supper. And so, again, turn to your Bibles to Luke 14. We're going to start there in verse 25 and kind of parse it out all the way down to verse 33. But before we get into the text, I just want to ask a very, simple question. How many of us work out? Go to a gym, perhaps. That's maybe a better question, is go to a gym. I think that's a better question. How many of us go to a gym? Okay, a few of us. Okay, all right, that's good. I'm assuming everyone else has their home gym. That's why you didn't raise your hand. And that's okay. That's good, too. I've worked out in the home as well. But if you go to your local gym, what are some expectations that you might see when you go? Well, perhaps, obviously, people who have the right gear to work out. You're going to have running shoes, some comfortable shoes to work out in. If you're a guy, maybe some loose shorts, some loose a loose top of some sort to flex and, you know, do your thing. And you might encounter some sweating at a gym, right? I think that's an expectation that you're going to see some sweat at a gym. People may be carrying out some gym bags, some towels, some squirt bottles to, you know, get some water and hydration. What else? You might encounter some blood at a gym. Yeah. Did that move? Okay, that was kind of freaky. Some blood. I know you might be thinking, blood in the gym? Yeah, actually, Daniel Contreras, some time ago, he's a CrossFitter. And if you're not familiar with what that is, it's a gym, CrossFit gym. And he actually dropped, I don't know what it was, dumbbells or some kind of weight, and hit his shin and scraped his shin, and it was all blood, you know? So blood, you might see some blood. Maybe not, right? Tears, sweat, you know, hard work, all of that stuff. Those are expectations you have when you go to your local gym. You're going to see all of that. How about grunting? Sounds about right. You grunt. You know, may not grunt if you lift 20 pounds, but lift 120 pounds, and you might let out a grunt or two. And if there's enough pressure built up, something else might come out the other end, you know? I've seen that as well. But strain and work and sweat and blood and all of that stuff, that's part of this, the working out and going out to a gym. You know, there's a gym out there. Marina Valley got this gym. There's 120 across the country. Marina Valley just got theirs a couple of years ago, about 2 years ago. It's called Planet Fitness. Over there by Frederick, between Frederick and I forget what the other street is. Have you seen it? And Planet Fitness is, I had to do a little research because I didn't quite believe it, and it's true. But Planet Fitness is a gym that's a little different. In the attempt to eliminate gym intimidation towards newbies or the less committed, Planet Fitness has implemented an alarm system they called the Lunk Alarm that sounds when it senses gym intimidation, like grunting, dropping weights, or when someone judges others who are maybe perhaps less inclined. Now, I know, again, you're sitting there going like, yeah, that's made up. That's not true. But it really, really is. I actually went on YouTube, and I wanted to just see for myself, and there's people who've tested this Lunk alarm system, and you know, they're more fit and muscular, and they wanted to go try out the gym and sign up, whatever, do this trial thing, and they'll go and work out, and they will. They'll drop the weights, or they'll do a grunt, rawr, 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 or whatever it is, and sure enough, the siren goes off. And the whole gym knows who's showing off, who's judging, who's, you know? And so I saw a few videos, and I'm like, oh my goodness, they weren't joking about that. Planet Fitness. It's not your regular gym. It's one of those gyms where you can kind of sort of be committed, you know? And no one's going to judge you. There's no competitions there. There's no big buff guys, although I'm sure they do show up from time to time. But it's a gym for those who are not as maybe inclined, you know? And to be fair and honest with you, I think that's the kind of gym I probably would go to. Not a CrossFit gym, that's for sure. But the truth of the matter is that if you're going to work out, if you're going to subscribe to a gym, you're going to do it because you want to work hard, right? That's the whole point, is to sweat, to shed some blood maybe from time to time, and to throw a little grunt here and there. That's just the nature of working out and lifting weights. But I chuckle and I laugh, and I think it's a little humorous that there's a gym to cater to those who maybe aren't ready for that level of commitment. See, the scripture we're going to be looking at today is kind of like this. Like going to the gym, following Jesus will involve, well, some hard work. But the only difference is that with Jesus, the lunks, if we want to call them that, are those who don't want to work hard. Those who aren't as committed to the way of Christ. Those who don't want to shed sweat, blood, and tears
for the Lord's work. And so in today's Bible account, we see a large paparazzi crowd following Jesus who perhaps believed, like Planet Fitness, you know, that all we had to do to follow Jesus was just use our feet. We're following Jesus. Wherever he goes, we will go too. They might have supposed that being a disciple of Jesus Christ was painless, an easy workout for sure. They might have supposed that being, you know, a disciple of Jesus Christ meant you get free hometown buffets, like they saw in Luke chapter 9, all you can eat, fish and bread, right? They might have thought, hey, we're going to have a great medical plan, Jesus care. You thought Obamacare was good. These people saw Luke chapter 8 and Luke chapter 14 and said, oh, miraculous healings. Sign me up for that. What do I do? Follow? I could follow him. That's easy. And sometimes I think to myself, we can be much like the crowd that we're going to read about today, where we think it's easy. Or perhaps we forget that it's hard and just kind of get into the mundane, or, you know, we just become less committed. Instead, Jesus turns around to the crowd, as we'll read in a little bit. He tells them to follow him, not with their feet, but rather with their lives. He tells them that it's not going to be easy. It's not a lifestyle where we say, well, being a disciple, being a Christian, it's easy. You just show up to church on Sundays. No, that's not it. Only Sundays, but not Wednesdays, because, well, that's too committed. We don't want to show up on Wednesdays. We certainly don't want to show up for Friday devotionals if our house church has one. Those are big commitments. I just want to show up to Sunday morning, and that's it. Being a disciple is easy. All I got to do is love my wife or love my husband, love my children, love my roommates, love my neighbor, be a good employee or a good employer, piece of cake. It's easy. And like in Luke 12, we can sometimes be like the foolish rich man that Jesus talks about, where the rich man once said, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But that's not what it means to follow Jesus. Instead, he wants us to give it all. He calls the crowd on the very subjects of their affection, the very subjects of their commitment. He tells them that in order to truly follow him, they must give up things that they treasure the most. It's almost as if Jesus is going to be sounding this lunk alarm, this spiritual lunk alarm on them for not being committed. So let's examine this text in Luke 14, we'll start in verse 25. It says, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We'll stop there for now. You might be a spiritual lunk if you love your family and self more than you do Jesus. What a shocking statement Jesus makes here, right, in these first few verses that we read. Family was incredibly important to a first century Palestinian man or woman. That was their culture. And Jesus' hyperbolic speech that he uses here was intended to drive a point that family shouldn't be more important than a relationship with God. The word hate that is used here in this text, of course, we think the opposite of love, right? But the word hate is being used by Jesus more as a comparative term, meaning we should not love our family more than loving God. certainly need to love our family. That would be contradictory to God's commands to honor your father and your mother, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love, of course, your family. So certainly that's not what he meant. But it struck a chord with this crowd. It got their attention to go, huh? You mean you want us to love you and God and the whole more than our family? Yeah, that's exactly what he was saying. And he said that because, well, many of them, the religious leaders, for example, and many of these people who grew up in all the Judeo traditions, family was huge. Probably even more important than God. That's why he said it. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but we read about two individuals. Actually, there's three individuals in that account, but two in particular that deal with the family relationships. And I'm sure you know this text. We all should in Luke 9. One of these individuals says, Lord, I will follow you, but permit me first to go and bury my father. You know that guy? Yeah. And the second guy said something similar. He says, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, to that level of commitment, no one after putting his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. That was his response to that level of commitment. But it's family, Lord. Yep. But Jesus was trying to implement a new family. He was starting a whole new community of believers. Now, if that's not enough to convince us, may we be reminded of Mark chapter 3. There, in that account, we see Mary, Jesus' mother, looking for him in town because he heard he was in town. And the account tells us he was out there looking for Jesus. She and his siblings were looking for Jesus to restrain him, saying he's out of his mind. He's taking this kingdom business way too serious. It's time for him to knock it off. They go out and they found him, and he's in a house church and teaching and so on and so forth. Word gets around into the house saying, hey, your mom is looking for you. And it looks like she wants to restrain you, man. She's not too happy about what you're doing. And you know what Jesus said, right? What did he say? It's not a rhetorical question. What did he say? He said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? And he looked around that household he was teaching and said, here are my mother. Here are my brothers. Here are my sisters. Here, those who do the will of God, that's my family. What do you think that crowd thought about his statement? What? Perhaps they were shocked too, just like this crowd might have been shocked. And again, Jesus is just trying to drive this point to his crowd saying, you know, family is important, absolutely, but not more than God. Not more than God's will, not more than God's work, ever. And if it is, you're not fit for service in the kingdom. That's what he says. That's what he teaches. I don't know about you, but when I first looked at these accounts when I was following or trying to learn about Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus, this was hard because, well, I was brought up that family was everything. And I still believe that. But God is even above them, right? So, yeah, family is important, but God is even more so. And that's the point he's driving in this text. In other words, he was trying to teach, implement, and let them know that he was starting a new social order, establishing his family, his new community. And the way they thought, they couldn't think that way because they were so boxed in. And Jesus was trying to help them see beyond that. I like what Leonard Allen, in his book, The Cruciform Church, Becoming a Cross-Shaped People in a Secular World, like what he wrote about this in page 151. Listen to this. He says, the way of the cross provides the model for God's new social order, the messianic community. In proclaiming the kingdom of God and in calling people to follow him, Jesus summoned people into a new kind of community, an alternative social order. At the very moment when his popularity seemed the greatest, when the multitudes thronged about him, Jesus issued his first sharp words of warning. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, Luke 14, 26 to 27. His point was that in a society bound by powerful religious and family ties, his disciples must shake loose from such ties so that they can live the radically new kind of life to which he calls them. Entering the kingdom means nothing less than participating in an alternative order, one that stands in sharp and disturbing contrast to the dominant ways of thinking and acting. In Christ's new community, people learn to forgive as God forgives them. In this new community, suffering servanthood replaces dominion or lordship over others. In this new community of cross-bearing, forgiveness and peace absorbs hostility and abuse. In this new community, one learns to love freely and indiscriminately, a reflection of the way God loves. In this new community, people release their grip upon possessions and share freely with those in need. Here we learn to care for the people society has rejected, to receive the handicapped, the poor, the prisoners, all of those whom Jesus called the least of these. And in this new community, people learn to endure the hostility of a world that cannot bear to have its modus operandi challenged. This new community, in short, follows the way Jesus went, the way that led to the cross. It becomes a concrete social expression of the way of the cross. I like that. That's what Jesus was starting when he preaches the kingdom of heaven is near. Him being the king, him being present, right, in the flesh, on earth, heaven meets earth through Jesus Christ. And then he says, let me teach you this new social order I'm starting. It's my family. Not my family, but Jesus' family. That's more important than even our biological family. Now, of course, we know the outcome of this situation there in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus says, who is my mother and my brothers and those who do the will of God? You know, he honored his mom. He loved his mom and his siblings. In fact, what we see later on in life, they too followed Jesus. Amen? And I love that because it gives us hope that we need to remain with the Lord, regardless of what our family may think of our commitment or not, is to always focus on following Jesus, to love and honor our families, absolutely, but to never let our families get in the way of following the Lord Jesus Christ, in the hopes that one day they too will see, now I understand why Rick is so committed to the Lord. You know, I love my parents to death, and 18 years of being a Christian now, and they don't bother me anymore. A lot of the difficulty that they gave me was very early on, the first few years of being a Christian, because they saw that I was radically changing. The way I spoke changed, the way I acted, the family events I would not go to just because I knew I would be in sin. The thoughts that would come in my mind, the bad language that would speak, and I just wasn't ready. It took me a while to be strong in the faith and mature and understand that going to family functions isn't about arguing with them about doctrine, right? It's about loving them and being a good example. And to this day, they respect my relationship with God, my commitment. They love that my family's committed to the Lord. And my family does like to, they would love to spend more time with us. And I encourage them lately, over the last couple of months, hey, just come, you know where we're at on Sundays, come and join us. Mom, you want to see the kids? We're having a family luau, an annual luau this Friday night. Come in, You'll see the kids there. Come and join us. It's going to be a great time. It's fun. And they did. I was like surprised that they showed up this year, right? Hey, Mom, we're going to be in Big Bear, and if you want to spend time with us, we'll be up in Big Bear and having a good time, and then worship on Sunday. Oh, you guys worship in the mountain? Yeah. Well, I work that weekend. That's okay. Just if you want to spend time with us, you know, we'd love to spend time with you too. And they did. They showed up, you know. And I think it's about just being focused on the purposes of God. And I think our family will see that. Amen. And by the way, I love my parents. I really do. I honor them with the utmost honor that I can give them. And put the Lord Jesus Christ and his family. That's my priority. How about yours? I hope so as well. Amen? Well, enough about that. But yeah, I mean, look around. Look around you. This is it. We're just a small part of this worldwide church, this movement Jesus calls his community, his church. And God says, be committed to this and be committed to what the church is supposed to be doing here on earth. And I'll talk a little bit about that here in a little bit. In order for Jesus to change the world, he needed to put in place a community that would continue his work after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. His church was, and today still is, a vital component of reaching the world. Nothing less would do the job. Every single member in his community must be all in, ready to serve the King for his purposes. In the kingdom, there's no room for people who don't want to make Jesus number one. There is no Planet Fitness of God's kingdom. It doesn't exist. It's all in or nothing. You cannot be in this community. Because for his purposes of evangelizing this world, of spreading this gospel message, he needs all of us to be all in. Amen? King Jesus needs to be number one in our lives. So that was the family culture of the first century Palestinian church or a Palestinian member of society. But there's not too much difference today in 21st century Riverside, is there? Or 21st century Corona, Moreno Valley. You know, over the years, I've met a lot of UCR students and RCC students, and you know, they're young. But in getting to know them and studying the Bible with them, I've noticed family, man, it's huge. And not just family relationships, any kind of relationship. A girlfriend, a boyfriend, right? Friendships at school, they're more important than even seeking truth and seeking God. And so we're not much different in that sense with the crowd that we're reading about this morning. And that's why Jesus talked about this, because he knew this was not just going to be a problem for one generation, but for all generations. Family is can be a huge burden to our commitments to the Lord. But it doesn't have to be that way. And I think Jesus proved that with his own family. You know, I'm excited. I'm looking forward to UCR starting school. It's going to be in September. And so I'd like to ask for you to pray for our college ministry. I'll be going to RCC as well. In fact, we do have an RCC student with us, and that's Michael. And he's been coming out for some time. And but pray for this ministry. Pray that we meet people who are interested, who want to know God, who are seeking truth. And eventually, we're going to come to this text. And I pray, and I ask you to pray, that we find people who say, wow, yeah, I want to sign me up. Where do I sign up for this? And that's what we should all be looking for. Amen. So again, going back to 21st century Riverside, we have with this, you know, we struggle with the same things. How about us? What relationships are we putting before the Lord? If you examine your life, are there any? Do family commitments get in the way of a house church meeting? Oh, well, people are in town, so I got to go and, okay, that's cool. But we have a Bible study tonight. And you should bring a friend, too, to this Bible study. Just some simple, just some examples, some very simple illustrations for us to think about. How much do we prioritize family over God, right? But, you know, it's not just family that competes with our love for Jesus. It's ourselves, too. That's what we see there in verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. We love ourselves too much. That's another problem. We prefer our comforts over Jesus' sufferings and sacrifices. We prefer our choices over God's will, right? We wouldn't be of much help to the Lord and the cause of the Lord if we're so focused on self and not focused on Him. A cross-shaped individual is one who carries his or hers their own cross. In our case, it's a metaphorical cross. For them, it was, when Jesus said this, carry your own cross, they pictured execution. They pictured the crucifixion. That's what, and some of them probably went through that. In fact, I know some of the apostles were crucified for their faith. They had to carry, in the literal sense, their cross. For our audience today, that's not so much the case. We're not under Roman rule anymore. Amen to that. But there is a metaphorical or perhaps a spiritual cross that we do need to bear. We do need to carry. Following Jesus Christ is not a simple life. And if it is, then maybe we're not following Jesus Christ. It's a difficult one. It requires sacrifice in many ways. Possessions is one of them. In fact, we'll talk about that because that's the second part of this text, possessions. He hits us with the two most important things. You notice that. He hit the crowd and he hits us too with family and possessions. Those are huge for humans, for all of us, including me and you. All right? Arthur Blessett is a man who took this passage literal. He carried his cross. In fact, if we could get that up on the screen. Arthur Blessett holds the Guinness World Record for carrying a cross. He walked over 41,879 miles in 324 countries. His first day of the World Crosswalk began December 25th, 1969, from Hollywood, California. And as of 2016, he is still walking around the world with the cross. Wow. That's pretty inspiring, isn't it? That's not what Jesus meant, though. Let's not take that literal. Now, to his defense and to be fair, he doesn't literally believe you need to live out this passage and walk around with the cross forever. No, that's not. He understands what this passage means. But he chose, for himself, I want to do this. For him, it's a ministry. For him, he made that a ministry to go around the world proclaiming the gospel message. This account is his ministry. By teaching them, can you imagine going to a foreign country and this guy's just carrying this crucifix and they don't even know what a cross is because it's foreign to their culture and they're like, what is he doing? Man, talk about an icebreaker. Like, oh, well, let me share with you what this is about. There's this God, right? So it's a really cool story, and I encourage you to look it up, and he's got his own website and stuff like that. That's not what Jesus meant for us to do, though. Although if you want to do something like that, then I think the Lord can work with that. He's obviously working through Arthur Blessett. What Jesus wants from us is to carry our cross. In other words, to know that it's going to be a difficult life. But the crowds that he's talking to in this account, they wanted a kingdom. They wanted him to be the king, and they wanted to be members of citizens of that kingdom, but they didn't want the cross. Well, let me tell you something you all should know. I'll just remind you. You can't have God's kingdom without the cross. You got to have it. It's part of it. How do we live in light of this passage? Do we live in such a way that Jesus, or that we say we want the benefits of being citizens in God's kingdom, but we don't want the suffering of the cross? When we speak with people about Jesus, do we present them this Planet Fitness version of Jesus, or do we present them Luke 14, verses 25? Do we present a radical, committed, all-in version of Jesus? That's the only one we should be presenting. It's pretty hard to teach someone this kind of stuff when they look at and examine our own lives and go, but you're not doing it. Why? What does it mean to be all in? They need to see it in us, right? Otherwise, these words are just empty. Something to think about. In the second part of this passage, you might be a spiritual lunk if you love possessions more than you do Jesus Christ. In Luke 14, verse 28, we'll continue, pick up where we left off. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Wow. Family and money. There it is. Family and money. Those are the ones he was going to proclaim because he knew they were important to us. He says there at the end of those two examples, in the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. He addresses the issue of possessions by giving two examples. The first one about a man who set out to build a tower, but he didn't consider counting the whole cost, and the result is an unfinished tower. And the cost of following Jesus, of course, from this example that he illustrates is one that says we shouldn't sit down and go, should I follow Jesus? Can I make that commitment? Yeah, sort of, maybe. You know what? I'm going to give it a shot and see if it works out. Only to stop. Only to not complete the journey of carrying our cross to the very end. He says, don't do that. You'd be a fool if you did. Consider what it's going to cost you to make a commitment to follow me. Really consider all your dreams, all your passions, everything, even possessions. That's what this account's about. Consider. You need to be willing to let it all go to follow me, is what he's saying, is what he's teaching. The second example is about two opposing kings, one with 10,000 army, right? And the other with an army of 20,000. Who really has the upper hand to negotiate terms? Not the one with 10,000, that's for sure. But it's the one with 10,000 that says, look, I'm going to get my behind handed to me. So, hey, let's set some terms of peace here. And, hey, king with 20, let's not go to war. Why shed blood? This is just, I'll tell you what, let's cut some trade deals and, you know, we can work out some good peace, you know, peace terms. And I might even be willing to give you maybe about 100,000 acres of some of my kingdom. But come on, let's just call it peace. And the king with 20 can very easily say, I'm merciful and loving, and yeah, that's a good deal. Let's sign. Or he could just say, no. How about I kill you and take everything? I want it all. Which one do you think the king with 20,000 would do? Let's go shed some blood. I'm taking it all. Right? I often, when I study this passage, I often think to myself, I could be like the king with 10,000. In our own selfish, remember, carrying your cross, self-denial. We are very selfish people by nature. And we form our own little kingdoms. We're the kings in those kingdoms, right? This is what I want to do. I don't care who says what or even what the scriptures say. I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm my own boss. Yeah, we do that. I'm guilty of it, and I'm sure you are too. I see it in my little ones. I didn't teach them that. It's just nature. It's the sinful nature from... We're little toddlers. It's in us all. Mine. This is mine. No, sweetie, this is everybody's. We share this. Okay, so you can use it now, but you need to share with your sister too. We have to teach them, right, to be loving and giving and self-sacrificing and denying of oneself because the nature is mine, my kingdom. I'm the king. I'm the boss, right? It's mine. It's mine. It's not, right? Nothing is ours. It's all for the Lord. You're the king with 10,000. What terms are you trying to negotiate with God? When I study the Bible, people, and I share this passage, that's what I ask them. I said, you're the king with 10,000, and God's the one with He doesn't need 20,000. He just needs one angel to destroy this whole earth, you know? But let's just say 20,000 for the sake of illustration. What kind of trade deal do you want to cut with God? Well, Lord, I'll be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be a follower because I believe in you and all that stuff. For sure Sundays, because that's the Lord's day. Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays. I could do Sunday through Thursday, but Friday and Saturday, man, I got to party like it's nobody's. I got to be the king of my own kingdom and not worry about sinning and then come back on Sunday and you know, repent and be forgiven. And what do you think about that, Lord? Is that a good deal? Because what do you think the Lord would say? Sure, that sounds good to me. No, absolutely not. He would say, no, I want it all, 100%. I died on the cross. That's what I want you to do too, if you need to. It's all or nothing, including our possessions. That's a tough one, isn't it? Because we hold those dear to us. And if you do, Jesus says, you cannot. You're not ready. You cannot be my disciple. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, I'm going to close out with this passage here. Paul, writing to Timothy, he says this about the importance of spiritual training and physical training as well. It's good to work out. You know, we started with that illustration, and we're going to end with it. It's good to exercise and be fit. My wife is right. I need to do that a little more often. I have a cookie belly that I need to get rid of. And so pray for me in that area. But, you know, Paul tells Timothy this about this very subject we're talking about. He says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. I love that. I actually share that quite often with people in my ministry, especially those who work out. I share this because they're very devoted to working out, and that's good. But they're not devoted to the spiritual workout of the soul. We've all been training our souls, I hope, right? With some of the tools that we've been reading, like soul keeping, right? The Good and Beautiful God. All these exercises in those books are workouts of the soul. Some of them are difficult, like being patient. Some of them are hard, like being patient. Some are easy, like sleeping in until you can't sleep anymore. Right? But it's training the soul. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. I like the Message Bible of this verse, though. I'm going to read it to you to drive home this point. In the Message translation of 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul tells Timothy, he says, exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. And so in closing, family, brothers and sisters, Jesus wants to know how he stacks up against family and possessions. How does he stack up in your life? If you're in a position where you identify with the crowd saying, yeah, I'm falling into that. I think I'm identifying with them more than a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, I think Jesus would invite us to be bold, to be brave, to trust in him, and to follow him in this journey, to get back. Perhaps you need to get with someone and say, hey, bro, I need some help. I've been slipping. I need to get serious with the Lord. If you're visiting with us, if you're a guest and you've been coming out for some time and you're kind of like, I'm learning about God, but I really don't know exactly what I need to do. And well, this is a good place to start, where Jesus calls you. He says, it's time to be serious. 100% commitment to my work, to the work of my community. If you don't know what that means and what it takes, well, I ask you to ask a minister or maybe one of the deacons, to study the Bible with you, to take a closer look, to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Again, there is no such thing as Planet Fitness version of God's church, God's kingdom, amen? He wants us to work hard. It's almost as if Jesus says to us, come on and follow me. Sweating and grunting is allowed, right? And so this week, I want to encourage every single one of us to share with someone this kind of passage. Talk about this passage. In fact, I'll help you out with it. Say, hey, this Sunday's worship service, I was challenged to talk about this passage. And so I want to share with you Luke 14, verse 25. So that people know that following Jesus is not to be taken lightly. It's hard work. But the thing about Jesus' gym is that he's right there by our side, coaching us, guiding us. And when we stumble, when we fall, he says, it's okay, son, get back up. I'm here with you. Let's do this. Let's go out there this week, family, and practice it in our own lives first and foremost before we go out and teach others what God calls us to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray before we take the Lord's Supper. Let's stand. Father in heaven, this morning we've gathered to take this bread and to take this cup that's before us. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the message he gives us in Luke chapter 14. It's such a valuable and such an important one that I believe sometimes we forget. Please forgive us, Lord, in our moments of weakness. Forgive us in the times where we're selfish, the times where we don't want to carry the cross. Forgive us, Lord, in all the sins that we've committed against you. Instead, Lord, may you instill within us a desire, a passion that grows every day to continue to follow the ways of your Son, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that as difficult as it may be, Lord, to live a life that is opposite of this world, I'm thankful, Father, that the burden is light. Mm-hmm. I'm thankful that Jesus is by our side all the way through, that because of his love and his grace, Father, we are made holy before you. I want to ask you, Lord, that you move through us and encourage us this week to share the message of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we partake in this bread and cup, may we examine our own lives first to make sure, Lord, that we're committed, that we're all in into this. And so we thank you so much for this opportunity this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name.